Good. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Isaiah. So the readings and the messages, if you like, will, over the next, after this 2 weeks, will take the form, will take the theme, of there is going to be a better day. There is hope for a better day. So that's really, that's kind of the focus of where we're going. So it's a bit of a marathon reading. It's a couple of chapters, but you need to have it all in order to make sense of what I'm going to talk about. So Isaiah 11,
starting in verse 1,
if you can just about see it,
the
sun is competing with the sun today. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and his faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp or the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal or a banner to the peoples. The nations shall seek or inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart. The hostility of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not be hostile towards Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the backs of the Philistines in the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put forth their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind or breath, and will split it into seven channels and make a way to cross on foot. So there shall be a mighty highway, there shall be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that is left of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Not finished yet. You will say, in that day I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, and you comforted me. Behold, or surely, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Oh, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us and give me my voice. Tony Campolo, you've heard of Tony Campolo, right? He's an American speaker, pastor. Well, he was a pastor for a number of years, and he now heads up this thing called Red Letter Christians, which is a lot is to do with justice and things. But I came across this thing because it came to my mind, and he used the story of a black pastor at what he called a preach-off event. The idea is that you get up and you do your bit in a succession of preachers, and it's not because you're trying to better than the last guy. No, it's all for the glory of God, he says, apparently. When really it is, it's kind of you've got a lineup of preachers, and you know one tries to get better than the other. Well, anyway, he said he was going up there, he was preaching for it, he was gone, and the crowd was going crazy, and they loved it, and he really gave it to them and all this. And then he said, the next guy was up, and it was a black pastor, he's actually the pastor of the church that they were at. And he says, man, he beat me. I can't believe it, he beat me. He said, and he only used one phrase throughout his whole message. And if you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but I'm going to refer to it a lot. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And he said, they thought Jesus was gone, but it was only Friday. They didn't know Sunday was coming. Just think about that. And I want to suggest to you this morning that right now, in our experience as believers, Christians, if you will, in the UK today, we live as though it's Friday. We live as though Sunday will never come. It's as though Jesus is still in the grave, unable to do anything. We live as though there's no hope for us in this world. We live locked away in our upper rooms. And it might seem like Friday, but Sunday is coming. This is the hope we profess, that because of Jesus' resurrection, we too will be resurrected. And here's the thing, folks, we don't have a pie in the sky, I'll fly away, hope of rescue. As though somehow God's plan got completely messed up, and the best we can hope for is that one day we'll fly away. And he'll just take us out of this world and the rest will just be left to rack and ruin. As if that's somehow our hope. And the best we can hope for is this cosmic rescue. That assumes that it's Friday forever. But Sunday is coming. The old order of things will pass away. But he is making all things new. Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth. Where do you think you're going to be when that happens? You are not going to be in heaven sitting on a cloud playing a harp for eternity. You need to get that idea out of your head now. It is not some cosmic rescue. And the number of funerals I've taken where we have these things that come from Eastern mysticism, oh, I haven't died really, I'm still here with you. We get that stuff from the culture all the time. Nobody knows what the Christian hope is. We're all completely confused. This is the hope of resurrection. A new earth. A new earth. Life on earth as God intended it originally in perfection. And Paul says that we've already been raised with Christ in heavenly places. Therefore, my logic seems to dictate that it's in the light of this hope, we need to live in that reality now. We have to start doing something about it today, because if we are already raised with Christ, then that means it must make a difference to the way we live today. Otherwise, you may as well just sit down and twiddle your fingers until you die. And that makes, what's the point? There's no point in mission. There's no point of the church. Because that's not the true hope. The true hope is that God wants us to live that way now. But Ian, we're not perfect. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to make mistakes. Yes. So Sorry if that sounds patronizing, but sometimes I get very frustrated. The more I've studied this, the more frustrated I've become with myself and, you know, with the church in general. Not you specifically, not looking at anyone specifically. By the way, just before I just dig my hole, I'll just chuck myself in. Yes, we will fail. We will make stumbles along the way and we'll get it wrong. But that is not to deny the power of Christ's resurrection. It's just a challenge that we've got to live up to until he comes again. Well, how can we do it? Well, look, I think this passage in Isaiah gives us some clues about what it will be like. And there's four kind of broad themes here that I want to touch on very briefly. We could talk at length about any one of the issues for a long time. But I just want to raise them with you so that you're aware of them. There's justice. There's ecology. Ecology? You're not a biologist, Ian. I know I'm not, but it's important. There's unity. And then there's praise. So, end of verse 3 to verse 5 says, "He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins." Isaiah here is giving us a description of the Messiah. This is a messianic passage. And in essence, because we know that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, we can say that here Isaiah is prophetically speaking of Jesus. That is a huge leap. I appreciate that for those who are hermeneutically astute. None of you are, so don't worry about it. Good. Basically, he's talking about Jesus. That's all you need to know. My question now is, for whom is the preference of the righteousness in verse 4? Think about that while I get some water. The preference of righteousness is for who? The poor. Yeah. We live as though it was a new future by seeking righteousness, justice for the poor. How do we do that? We lay our lives down so that they might have food, so that they might have shelter, a roof over their heads. Most essentially, however, we lay our lives down for those in spiritual poverty. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, how can the poor inherit the riches of the kingdom of heaven? Easy. Someone like you or me, who has been blessed with the riches of heaven, lays our life down for them. It's a simple equation. It's about letting your preference go to one side and allowing God's preference for the poor to take center stage. Christians who live according to their hope must be concerned for justice in the world. As we anticipate the coming of Christ this year, what are we doing out of our concern for justice? How are we helping the downtrodden? Whose broken heart are we helping to bind up? Because God says he will bind up the brokenhearted. Whose heart needs to be bound up? Who is hungry that needs to be fed? Who needs to hear about Jesus for the first time? Who needs to hear your testimony, your story of what God's been doing in your life? Who do you need to lay your life down for? Who do you need to invest in? For justice. What wrong do we need to right? What cause do we need to stand up for? Well, later in the year, we'll have an opportunity to do this physically when we have Compassion Sunday, which is basically a Sunday focused on a charity that sponsors children. We've sponsored a child for the best part of our marriage, actually, probably about 9 years. And it's a joy because you get letters backwards and forwards, and you pay a sum every month, but you get pictures, and it's brilliant. And it just, you know that across the world, you are making a difference to somebody who otherwise wouldn't have the opportunity to have a life and an education. So as If we're living according to our hope, we must be concerned with justice. And that's verses 3 to 5. Then the next thing is ecology. Excuse me. Oh, the most of it's gone, but this stuff in here is just not gone yet. So I apologise. Good. Ecology. What does ecology mean? Well, the definition in the dictionary says it's a branch of biology that deals with the relations of organisms to one another and to their physical surroundings. That's what ecology has to do with. Relations of organisms one to another and their physical surroundings. And I think that seems appropriate given verses 6 to 9. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Do you realize how impossible this stuff is? The cow shall graze and the bear together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. A lion with his big teeth. I mean, a lion. Basically, the lion becomes a great big cuddly cat. It's amazing. And a tiger too. I'm desperate. I want a tiger when I get to the new earth. My very own, to call my own. I will love him and hug him and call him George. It's amazing. And the kids will play over snakes' dens. I mean, this is incredible. You can't do that. But I think it's going to be amazing. This is why we can't talk about heaven. We can't talk about the hope that we have as Christians and think that we're just going to be pie in the sky with a harp on the cloud. I want this that Scripture teaches about. Verse 9 summarizes the whole thing when he says, they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think it's amazing. How can we live like that now, though? We can't very well take a lion and feed him straw, because he'll probably eat us on the way to giving him the straw. No, we can't do that. I appreciate that. That's not the fullness. We haven't got the fullness yet. But we do have a duty, friends, to be stewards, good stewards of the earth, of the planet. Because humanity in the Garden of Eden was given dominion to rule over the planet. It was a delegated authority that God gave to Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Look after what I have given you. It's very clear. It's our job to look after the planet, to make sure that it's sustainable and all the rest of it. And yes, that means we have to be conscious about the environment. It's a bit of a political message this morning, really. Culture is very difficult on this point for us, though, because on the one hand, we have lots of people and governments saying, oh, you must be environmentally friendly, etc., etc., etc. But then on the other hand, we plow billions of resources into oil. And oil is what makes the world go round, politically, because we have become to be dependent on it for our cars, for our hydrocarbons, our plastics. You think about the amount of stuff in today's world that is made out of plastics. We ravage the earth for metal ore, which we then put, for this rare stuff that we put into batteries for laptops. And so Bill Gates' vision to have a laptop or a computer, a PC in every home, is almost more or less fulfilled nowadays, with the exception of a few people. We are greedy and we need electricity, and so we burn fossil fuels to get it. Or we do things like nuclear power, which is, they say it's safe and clean, but what happens with the waste? That's not safe and clean. So we'll shoot that up into space, shall we? And so space is covered in junk. The stuff that we just let just float around. There's a disconnect in the way we talk about environmental issues and the way we do things about them. We talk about it, but we don't do anything about it. The whole system has got to change. How can we combat this? Well, look, I am not going to tell you in 5 minutes how we're going to combat the ecological problems that we have created for ourselves on the planet since the Industrial Revolution. There is no easy answer to the question, but I would suggest that we can look at our own personal behavior. You know, they make the bags for life in the supermarket. Do we use them? I forget sometimes and I feel terrible. I hate it. You know, paper. We cut down more trees for this stuff than I don't know what it is. And the thing is, it's a waste. We use paper. This is why I preach from this. This is why when I go to governor's meetings, I fiddle around with a laptop that's too old and makes a bit of noise because I don't want to print the stuff off because there's reams of it. What do we do? I'm not holding myself up as a model because I will take the car quite happily from my house to the car park just to come to church. And I shouldn't. It's a 5-second walk. It takes 5 minutes, 7 minutes at the most to walk to church. What am I doing bringing the car? You know, what are we doing? How can we, you know, what about our recycling? That kind of thing. We have a duty to look after the planet because what we don't do now, we're going to suffer with in the new earth. It will be redeemed, but there will be the scars that we've left in eternity. There will be scars left and we'll have to look at that and say, oh, we did that. And hold on, we'll have to live with it. So we must be very careful, but living as though the Christian hope has come to pass, we have to be concerned for our environment. The third thing, is unity. Verses 10 to 14. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a banner to the peoples. The nations shall seek him, and in his dwelling shall be glorious. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that is left of his people from all his places. He'll raise a signal or a banner for the nations, and he will assemble the outcast, the scattered ones of Israel, and the dispersed of Judah from the four corners. And then look at this. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and the hostility of Judah shall be cut off. You know, when Isaiah is writing this, that the kingdom of God, the people of God are split into two kingdoms, the north and the south. You've got the south of Judah and the north, which is Israel. And here's saying that's going to be healed up. And then all the enemies are going to be dealt with as well. And we are at the crux of chapter 11 when we look at these verses. Verses 1 to 9 are one poem and verses 12 to 16 are another. And they are joined here by Isaiah's brilliant editing with this bit of prose from verses 10 and 11. I think it's amazing. And the chief theme here is unity. The nations, all the nations in verse 10 will be joined together under the same banner. Can you imagine it? All the nations joined together, Jew and Gentile together. The remnant of God's people, once cut off, will be gathered once more. And the Davidic kingdom, which was split, will be joined together. It's amazing. Living in hope is this. It's characterized by living in unity. Not only is it characterized by justice and a concern for the poor, but it's characterized by good taking care of the planet. It's also characterized by living together in unity. Excuse me. Because one day, we won't be at each other's throats. It won't be, well, God said I can have this land. No, God said we can have this land, as we have in the Middle East today. We must strive to work towards unity so that when we get to the new earth, it's not such a shock. Because the fact is, you're going to have to start being with people that you really perhaps didn't think should be there. And there's going to be some people that you definitely would have thought would have been there that aren't. And that's going to be a shock. That's why we need to work for unity together now. That's why unity isn't so important. Because in God's kingdom and in the new earth, there will not be the same divisions. And there will be no barriers between people. And in fact, if you read this whole chapter, these two chapters, in light of the vision, which talks about being a church without barriers, this whole thing is a lesson in how to be a church without barriers. The sin which causes suspicion will be utterly destroyed. That's what it means about verse 15 when he says the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. He's going to destroy the sin which causes such suspicion. and a way will be made for people. There's a lot of Exodus imagery in this passage. And here's the thing. Jesus has done this for us. Jesus has done it. In his cross and resurrection, he has bought for us the ability to live without barriers. Amen? No barriers between people and God. No barriers between people and other people. Instead, where there was strife, Friday, it's Friday but Sunday's coming. Where there was strife, Friday, when Sunday comes, unity brought together. What are we doing to affect unity in the church today? Are there some people that we perhaps need to forgive? And by the way, forgiveness is a choice. You never feel like forgiving. Somebody, the hurts go deep. I appreciate that. The hurts go deep. But you never feel like forgiving. You choose to forgive. And if you need some notes, I have some good notes from the Freedom in Christ course on the process of learning to forgive. Who really irritates us? Like, really irritates us. Person that, as soon as they're in the room, we're like, can't believe they're here. You laugh because there's peers. You've got people like that. You know people that irritate you. It's time to forgive. Who is ostracized from the church and the world? Who are the ostracized people? It's time to go out and find them and bring them in. It's time to go out and befriend them because they need somebody. Unity. Unity. And the last thing is praise. Covers the whole of chapter 12. Whole chapter 12 is a song of praise. And there are some interesting things to bring out of this. But I can't bring them all out. So I'm only going to bring one out. And the last, and that is praise. We live as though it was then. As in the sense that we live as though heaven's come to earth now. By praise. And in this chapter, it's very clear, praise is what fuels proclamation. Praise fuels proclamation. In other words, without praise for God's salvation, that's for who he is, not angry but a comforter, 12 verse 1, for our salvation, without praise, no one would know who God is, and they wouldn't know what he's done. When we praise, we remind ourselves of his goodness, of his greatness, of his kindness. When we praise, we give thanks for his glorious works. As a result of that, we will, as it says in verse 4 and verse 5, proclaim his name is exalted. Make known his deeds among the nation. We will let this be known in all the earth. How's your praise? What's it like? Coming back to the beginning, do we live like it's Friday? And forget that Sunday's ever coming. And we don't live. We don't have anything to be thankful for. So we don't have any hope for the future. So our praise becomes lifeless and dull. All we can do is sing the songs of yesteryear because they give us some comfort. I'm not knocking the hymns of the past. Some of them have got some dodgy theology in and we shouldn't ever really be singing them. And in fact, the one we sang this morning, Crown of Many Crowns, has the word changed. Because you know the original talks about fair flowers of paradise around Jesus' feet. Ridiculous. Got nothing to do with fair flowers. Where's that come from? And almost in the Wonderful Saviour, there was a slight reference, and I thought, oh, we could just tweak that a little bit, because it said in heaven above. Not in heaven above, on the new earth. Some of the hymns are good. Great is thy faithfulness, how great thou art. Actually, how great thou art, it's not really an old hymn. It's, 1950s. It's actually a new song in the grand scheme of things. And yeah, they're great. Some of them are brilliant and they're great. But some of the new stuff is good too. Not all of it. In fact, there's a lot of drivel in the new stuff. And, we try and steer away from that. But the point's not about the songs we sing. It's about the state of our heart. It's about what we are thinking and how we are living towards God at that precise moment when it's time to praise. Friends, let us be a people of God's praise, like chapter 12. That the nations will know that He is Lord. That though it might seem like Friday today, Sunday is coming. This is the theme for our Advent this year. There is a better day coming. Even though it feels like Friday, we will live as though it's Sunday. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. We thank you that though it might seem like Friday, Sunday's coming. And though we may sometimes live our lives as though there is no hope, forgive us, our God. Make us a fresh heart with fresh eyes to see your hope. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Eyes to see and ears to hear of your coming. Eyes to see a better day. Hope for a better day. And Lord, as we celebrate your coming to earth this Christmas time, as we anticipate it during Advent, we long for it. We long for the day when all creation, which groans in travail, we long for that day when creation sees the revealing of the children of God. We long for that day. We look forward to it in anticipation. Help us, our God, to live with a concern for righteousness, for justice, for the poor. Help us to live with a concern for our environment, that we might be good stewards of that which you've given us. Help us to live in unity, not just with each other, but with you and with other churches and with the world around us. Not in a kind of a namby-pamby way where we just give way, but in real unity that says, okay, I might disagree with you, but I love you in Jesus' name. And help us to praise, Lord God. To praise that the world might know you are a good God who has not stayed angry with us but have turned from your anger and comforted us, and you have become our salvation. Lord, I bless you for that. I thank you and I praise you. May our praise be lifted high, that you might be exalted and glorified in all the earth, so that everybody knows that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Lord, we bless you. We honor you. And where we've been challenged this morning, may we not feel guilty. May we just give it to you and say, yes, Lord, I make a resolve to be different. And Father, for those of us that have believed the lie that it's just some kind of cosmic rescue, pray, Father, that we would renounce that lie and joyfully accept the truth that one day Jesus is coming back.
and a new heaven and a new earth will be instated, and heaven will come to earth. Pray that we would live our lives with that hope burning in our hearts. We pray and give you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.